Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord.
As you look ahead to 2020, sounds almost like look ahead into the far distant lands, doesn't it? But believe it or not, 2020 is just a few days away. As you look ahead into the year ahead, I wonder what your goals are. What are you aiming to achieve in 2020? Of course, the final goal of every Christian should be the glory of God and the glory that is to come. But what about in the meantime? Before we get there, either Christ returns or we go to be with him, what are the goals that you're aiming for in the meantime? What about this week, in the coming early weeks of the year? The first 100 days, as it were, as the politicians would say. What about in the year ahead? Perhaps more immediately, what about in the course of this week? Well, David, in this great psalm of praise and petition with God, makes some declarations, and I don't know whether he's entirely just persuading himself or persuading his listeners or praying, maybe all of those. But join with me in the first three verses of the psalm, and you'll see that he makes his declarations that no matter what happens, God is God. The Lord, he says, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. It's easy to dismiss the opening words of this psalm as mere poetry, and poetry it is, at least. You know, it is said that Christians sing far more lies than they would ever consciously, deliberately say. And I'm sure that's true, but whether we would mean it or not, shouldn't we just allow David the psalmist just a little bit of poetic license? Does he really mean what he's saying here? But of course, David is speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He does know what he's saying, and he does know what he's talking about. David did have experience of everything that he describes there in those first three verses. He felt like the whole world was against him at points, and war had broken out against him. Back in Psalm 23 that we sung about at the beginning, in the Lord's my shepherd, you know, the great declaration that as he looked back at his time as a shepherd, needing a light in a dark valley, he knew what that felt like to walk through some dark valley and to need a guide. He was speaking from experience. And here is the answer right at the beginning of Psalm 27, where the Lord said, "Let there be light." And now, says David, in his life, with difficult circumstances, even perhaps the valley of the shadow of death, when confronted by all of these foes he details in the first three verses of our psalm, the Lord is his light. So he does not need to be afraid. Remember, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is, as it were, the first name of God, Yahweh. It's how he introduces himself to Moses. It means the promise-keeping, covenant-making, always and forever God who does what he says. And David declares that it is that God, the Lord, who is his light and his salvation. This morning, we were in Psalm 139 at the start of this last Sunday of the year. And as we saw this morning in Psalm 139 and Hebrews 4, there is nothing that God cannot see. Hebrews 4, everything is open and laid bare before him to whom we must give account. There is nothing that God cannot see. The Lord is the place, says David, he can hide. The Lord is the stronghold, the place of safety. There is no need to be afraid, verse 1. And that's David's view when the enemy appears to be close. Look at how he describes the enemy coming closer and closer and closer to him. "Evil men advance against me to eat my flesh," he says. How appalling is that? "Enemies and foes attack me. And because of the Lord, they will stumble and fall. I'll see the whites of their eyes, but they won't hurt," says David. "An army besieging me, war breaking out against me." In other words, even when all seems lost, even then, he says, he will have confidence, not in himself, but in the Lord. And if all of that sounds really extreme, remember David was speaking from experience. From the time of his predecessor, King Saul, chasing him to kill him. Let me read to you. Perhaps, why don't you turn with me to it from 1 Samuel 23. Further back in the Old Testament. Page 208, if you're using one of the church Bibles. Or 209. Here is this almost farcical scene, as David is running away from the king who should no longer be king. And you pick up there in verse 24 of 1 Samuel 23. "So they went out, and they went to Ziph, ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon, in the Arabah, south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men began the search. And when David was told about it, he went down to a rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. And when Saul heard about this, he went to the desert of Maon in pursuit of David." Verse 26, "Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. And as Saul and his forces were closing in, and David and his men to capture them, well, a messenger came to Saul saying, 'Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land.' And Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to see the Philistines." Can you imagine the scene? David, this man with great confidence in God, imagine what he's been through by the time he writes Psalm 27. He's been a shepherd boy, fighting off the lion and the bear with sticks and with slings and stones. He's anointed by the prophet Samuel as the king of God's people, and he's just a boy. And then he finds himself confronted by Goliath. And Goliath is defying the armies of the living God. And David, in some might say brazen foolishness, others in great faith of God, says, "Who is this uncircumcised fellow that he should defy the armies of the living God? I'll go fight him. No armor, just a sling and a stone." And he whacks him, and away it goes. You know the story. And suddenly he finds himself in charge of the army, and he's still just a boy. And then Saul feels threatened, and he's on the run. And here is David, hiding in caves, escaping oppression, from being on the wrong side of a big conflict. David, poor David, knew what it was to have all the world against him. And yet he says, verse 1, I'm confident in God. My guess is that thankfully most of us will not have the dreadful experience in life of having all the world against us. Sometimes it may feel like we do. I have no doubt there will be times in life when it feels as though everything is going wrong. But here's the confidence you can have if you trust Jesus as Lord. The Lord is the light to have. He is the stronghold of life. He is the one who is secure. There is nothing else. In him is found your salvation. In work, in school, in college, in uni, in families, in relationships, in neighborhoods. Always, always, always the most important relationship to get right is the vertical one with God. Never expect horizontal relationships with other people to go right if your relationship with God is wrong. David's starting here in the right place. The Lord is my light and my salvation. On that basis, then, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom or of what shall I be afraid? He can be confident in God. The remedy for fear is to focus. Look at what he says, verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Again, that sounds lovely, doesn't it? But can I say it is just thoroughly, uselessly, awfully, dreadfully impractical, isn't it? I mean, you know, we can sit here on a Sunday evening and read this stuff out, but do you really mean that? Did David really mean that? I want to just stay where the temple is. Remember, to understand the Bible, and it's always vital to see it in context and to pay attention to what's going on. When David refers to a temple, but if you know your Bible history, you will know that in David's day there was no temple. Actually, it was a mobile temple. It was a tent, a tabernacle. Also, though he wanted to dwell there, David wasn't looking to become a priest or a Levite. He didn't qualify. He was from the wrong tribe. What does he mean, therefore? David is expressing in verse 4 his longing for exposure to God, to experience God's presence. He and everyone else who loved God would have known what it's like to go to the tabernacle every time they sinned, to take a sacrifice from the sheep or the goats, to go to the tabernacle, to go in front of everyone that was watching, to lay their hand on the sheep or the goat, and for them to confess their sin, for that animal to be sacrificed there in their own sin. And on the one hand, they know that they're doing what God says, to put faith in the means of salvation that he set as they confess their sin, and an animal is sacrificed in their place, the Lamb of God. And yet at the same time, the most depressing part is as they turn away and walk out of the temple door, they know for certain they're going to have to come back again and do it in due course. And there's something attractive about God, something he longs for with God, something he wants to be near God. He knows the vertical relationship is the priority for him in life. In fact, throughout verses 4 to 6, the whole presence of God is expressed in a variety of different terms. Just cast your eye across it. He longs to dwell in the Lord's house, he says. To seek him in his temple, he says, or palace indeed. Verse 5, in the Lord, In verse 5, the Lord will keep David safe in his dwelling. Literally, that's an English translation of a word that means in his kind of hidey hole, in his lair, in his cuddly little cupboard at the back of the castle. It means David will be kept safe in God's inner warm place, safe in his tent. In the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his lair at the back of the cave, shut away where no one can see. Did you get it? David's experience is that of God keeping him safe in a whole lot of different situations. And in every one, David is longing for God's presence. It is the one thing he desires. The key intimacy that human beings really need, that all other intimate moments in marriage and family point to, is the intimacy with God. How do you cure fear? You focus, says David, you focus on God, on the beauty of his character, on the wonder of his will. Think again about the promise of glory to come. Why will it be so good? Well, because actually his people will see his face and will dwell with him. What does it say at the end of the Bible? What's that great declaration in Revelation 21 and 22? Now the dwelling of God is with men, and they will see him. It's like knowing the very greatest, nicest, most powerful person that there is to know. And we both will, says David, David has found that the way to live with confidence is to live in dependence on God. He's the king of God's people. He simply can't spend all of his days hanging around the tabernacle court. He just can't. He's got work to do, things to get on with, a life to lead. He can't become a monk, and neither should he. What's he talking about then? He's describing his experience of God in the whole of life. You know, it was Dutch theologian and politician Adam Kuyper who said, "There is not one centimeter of human existence to which Christ, who is Lord of all, does not point and say, 'That is mine.'" Let me read that to you again. There is not one centimeter of human existence to which Christ, who is Lord of all, does not point and say, "That is mine." That's what David's talking about. David knew that God, who hides him securely, but who sets him high, exalted over his enemies, high on a rock, as he goes about his business, as he lives the life of a king, as he wars, as he makes decisions, as he sits on the judgment seat, as he manages his household, David knew that God was God. And so he prays, verse 7, "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me." Verse 8, "God will not ask for our love and then withhold his own. The Lord responds to those who seek him." The Lord Jesus told his disciples, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." What does David say? Verse 8, "Your face, Lord, I will see." Verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior." Can you hear the desperation in his voice? He knows what it is to be held secure by God, who is Lord of all, the promise-keeping, covenant-making, always and forever God. And he's desperate for that relationship, for that intimacy. Can you hear the desperation? This is a cry of one, well, who knows what big trouble is. The cry of one who needs only the one, who needs the only one who can help him. And what does he call God? With all the names of God that are at David's disposal, what does he call him? Savior. Savior. We saw this morning that those who will be included in the glorious home to come in glory in heaven, in the new creation, are those whom God has searched and knows and forgiven because of their faith in his Son. That is, those who look to God as their Savior, in fact, who trust in the rescuer whom he sent, the Lord Jesus. And as you read the Bible, you would be very mistaken to understand those whom he saves are the religious ones who keep it up. That's not what it says at all, no. Those who are saved, those who are overcome, are the desperate ones who stick with God as their Savior in full knowledge that there is no one else. Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians and says, it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The whole key message of God's rescue plan is that the righteous, in other words, those who are right with God, those whom he looks on and sees clean, are those who are right by faith in him. The great exchange in the Bible is that Christ's cleanness, his righteousness, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, his cleanness was exchanged for our sinfulness. And as he died on a cross, he bore our sin and we get clothed with his cleanness. And David knows not the full details of Jesus coming because he can't, but he knows he has to be right with God by having faith in him and his all he can see of salvation that is available through the Lamb. David knows not just that that is what he must have, but he knows that's what he can have. So speaking hypothetically, he picks up in verse 10 and he says, just imagine for a moment, just imagine, you are my God, you are my Savior, my faith is in you, please don't reject me, and I know you won't. Just imagine for a moment, he says, verse 10, that even if my mum and dad would turn their back on me, and by the way, they didn't, they followed him into exile, if you read Samuel. But just imagine my mum and dad could forsake me. Do you know what I know, verse 10? I know the Lord won't do that. The Lord will receive me. The prophet Isaiah paints a picture of just such a thing. Verse Isaiah 49, let me read it to you. Imagine how horrible it would be, says Isaiah. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Well, in some terrible extreme circumstances, it might be possible, though she may forget, Isaiah 49. God says, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And that's the confidence with which David prays. I know that even if my mum and dad, by some extreme measure, could forget me, Lord, you won't. Verse 11, he prays therefore, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Don't hand me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. Lord, I don't want to go on my own way. Lord, I want to go your way. Please, therefore, teach me your way, that I might follow you and be faithful to you as you deserve. The straight path isn't for ease or comfort. It's for progress to be made. Remember Proverbs chapter 3, famous verses? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Straight here isn't for ease or comfort, but for progress. Come back to the psalm. There may be war set against him. There may be hassle and difficulty and threats and all sorts. But in the end, David can declare, verse 13, when all is said and done, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. What does verse 13 mean? Well, actually, what verse 13 means is this. I don't just have to wait to see God's goodness until I die. That's what verse 13 means. I can trust that God is God. And life may be that the whole world is at war with me, but I will see that God is God and God is good. As good Bible-believing Christians, we like to think a lot about what God is like and how he is just and sure, how his wrath to us in the world is what we deserve, the hell that we have to shun, the glory that we have to gain through faith in the Lord Jesus. But let's not miss, as we do that, the expression of faith that David is exploring here as we look ahead to the year ahead. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom or what shall I fear? Well, it's always going to be smaller than him. There's a great modern chorus, a song that my boys and I have started playing on Spotify. I can't remember all the words now. I'll play it to you later if you're interested. But it's talking about fears and how they arise. And there's a great line that says, do you know what I love, Lord, most of all? That the things that I'm afraid of are afraid of you. And listen, says David, you're going to hide me safe in your hidey hole at the back of the cave. That's where I'll be secure, and God is God. And you hear my voice when I call, and you save me when I cry. Let's not lose sight of the fact that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. In this year ahead, we have not come to a mountain that we can't approach. We've come to the living God, the Lord, who makes and keeps promises, and who loves us to death in the cross and to the triumph of the empty tomb. That's where our relationship lies in the year ahead.